Let's read the first 20 verses of Mark chapter 4 together. And he, our Lord Jesus Christ, began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them it is not given. But unto them which are out without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? This is not in my notes because I just realized what he said right there. If you know this parable, you know all of the parables he spoke, because they're all the same truth, the same gospel. The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. How simple, how clear, how wonderful the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. These simple stories, these parables that he taught. He's not trying to impress anybody with his knowledge. I imagine he could have done that if he had wanted to. He's not using words of man's wisdom. Men who don't know anything will use big words to try to hide the fact that they don't know anything. And men who do have some earthly wisdom and knowledge are just about useless when it comes to preaching the gospel. Just about completely useless. It's a great disadvantage. I'm pretty sure that's one reason why our Lord chose the apostles that he did. Fisherman. Tax collector. Uneducated men. He can use anybody. He did use the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who was well educated and a brilliant man. But Paul knew that that was a disadvantage. He said, I count all of it but loss. Everything I was before I met him is loss. He said, I determined not to know anything among you but Christ and him crucified. He said in 1 Corinthians 2:1, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. That was harder for him than it is for me. It's easy for me to come without the wisdom of man's words. But I'll tell you this, you see, I would be the other guy if not for God's grace. I would be the idiot trying to sound smart if it wasn't for his grace. I don't want to be that. But our Lord, in whom are hid all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, dispensed that wisdom and that knowledge in simple, plain stories, parables, pictures, illustrations that even children could understand in their minds. We know that the Lord must reveal truth to the heart, but the Lord doesn't go over anybody's head with his gospel. And God help us, seeing that we have such hope, may we use great plainness of speech. I've had several tell me over the years, my young son or daughter commented to me after the preaching that they liked your preaching because they could understand it. You know, that's the greatest compliment anybody's ever paid me regarding the preaching of the gospel. I'd rather hear that than anything else. If some Bible scholar told me after I preached that was a brilliant message, I'd say I failed. I failed then. I've wasted everybody's time. I don't want to preach brilliant messages. I couldn't even if I wanted to. I just want to tell the truth simply and plainly, determining to know nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. May God make that so. The picture that our Lord paints for us here, this scene that unfolds in this parable, we see this same scene played out right here over the years in our very midst. We've seen it in other places. Everywhere the gospel is preached, everywhere there's seed sown, this same scene plays out. The seed is sown here and it falls upon the different types of soil, and the circumstances described in the story unfold. And we see the result. And by the way, that's the title of the message. Seed, soil, and circumstances. He said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And we saw this, the account in Matthew. You may have noticed that I misquoted part of Mark because I was quoting the Matthew version of it, of this, because I remember that so well. Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them it's not given. He didn't use those exact words, the latter part of that sentence, in this book, but he did in Matthew. Unto them it is not given. It's not given. But I'm glad that we're looking at this again in Mark. It gives me a chance to say some of the things that it would have taken me 3 hours if I'd have said everything before it. If the Lord gave us a light to see everything he's teaching here as it is, we can just stay right here. It's the same, just like he said. How are you going to understand any parable if you don't understand this one? Because it's the same gospel. It's the same truth he preached in another place in Matthew when he talked about the Lord of the harvest. And we'll talk about that again in a minute, a little bit. But what a picture here. He that hath ears to hear. He's saying a couple of things when he says that. First of all, he's saying, do you have ears this morning? Use them. You reckon that's what he's saying? Does anybody have ears here? Use them this morning. Hear with them. Hearken. Did you notice that word? He said, hearken. Listen to me. Take heed how you hear. Be careful that you do hear. The sound waves falling on your ears and you hearing are two different things. I proved that when I was in school. The sound waves were hitting my ears, but I wasn't hearing a whole lot. He's also saying this, he who has spiritual ears to hear, let him hear. And everybody else? Our Lord wasn't trying to get everyone to understand what he was saying and failing. That's not what happened here. He preached so plainly that they had no excuse for not understanding him. But he said, listen to this, in Matthew 13:13, therefore speak out to them in parables, because seeing they see not. The parable is simple. They know what a sower is. They know what seed are. They know what ground is and what happens when seed goes into the ground and what happens when it don't. Now they see, but they don't see. And hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing, you shall hear. You're going to hear the same thing everybody else heard, and you're going to hear it. You're going to know what he's talking about. But you're not going to have any spiritual understanding. You won't perceive it. You won't perceive the truth, for this people's heart is waxed gross. It's their fault. Is that just the simple truth of it? Why won't they hear? Because their heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes, they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I'd heal them. That's how he does it, by the hearing, by the understanding of the gospel. But blessed are your eyes. Your eyes are just like their eyes, except for this. They're blessed of God. And your ears, for they hear. Even seeing, they're not going to see. That's why our Lord told the Pharisees in John 9:41. He said unto them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. He healed that blind man in John 9, had mercy on him, revealed himself to him. And the Pharisees said, are we blind too? They were mocking him. And he said, if you were, you'd have no sin. But you now say, we see. That's your problem. You say you see, but you don't see. And therefore your sin remaineth. So do you have ears this morning? Hear. And may God bless our ears that we may hear. Notice how the disciples asked him in verse 10. It says, and when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. We didn't talk about this before. We didn't talk about a lot of this before. And that's why I'm so glad that we have this time to look at this again in a different account of it. Even the plainest truth, we need for the Lord to give it to us to know it. It is given unto you to know. And so they said, Lord, we don't understand it. You know that takes grace. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? He was reading Isaiah 53 in the Word of God. And Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I? Except some man should guide me. I don't know if Isaiah is talking about himself or somebody else. I don't understand. And I don't think I'm going to unless somebody helps me. You know that's grace from God already? That's grace before grace. You know what a Pharisee would have said if you'd have said, do you understand the Bible? He said, what do you mean? Of course I understand. But not these disciples. The Lord had revealed something to them. They said, Lord, tell us. Reveal to us what you're talking about. They inquired. Unto you it is given. He said to them in verse 11, unto you it is given to know the mystery. And they understood that. Lord, give it to us. Give it to us. Unto them it is not given. There's the difference now. Not that the disciples were smarter. He deliberately chose people that weren't smart. He's still doing that, by the way. You're looking at one of them. And they didn't understand it either. They didn't understand it any more than the others did there that to whom it wasn't given. In fact, there may have been some there who understood the parable better than they did, but didn't have spiritual understanding. And those who had to say, Lord, what meaneth this parable? As the disciples said a few times, to them it was given. They weren't smart, but did you notice where they were when the multitude had gone away? And this is the grace of God now. Did you notice that in verse 10? Look at verse 10 again. Mark 4. And when he was alone. It's interesting language, isn't it? He was alone, but there were some people about him. What in the world does that mean? He was either alone or he wasn't alone. He was alone, but they were alone with him.
There's the ones to whom it's given right there.
Everybody else, the multitude, had all gone on their way, probably saying, well, that wasn't a good message, you know. But there were some that didn't go home. And he said to them, to you it's given. There is no coincidence now. No coincidence. He is the difference. He is the difference. Not intellect, not capacity, mental capacity. He is the difference. They were with him. And those to whom it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom are going to be with him. Now the parable itself, the Lord, I pray he'll teach it. Let's pray together in our hearts. Lord, give it to us. He just said it's got to be given to you if you're going to understand it. So I reckon we ought to be praying, Lord, give it to us. Give it to us. You said, Lord, that you, if we would ask, you'd give it. We'd receive. And so we ask him. We're asking. I pray with sincere hearts this morning. We're asking, Lord, give it to us. Notice that the seed was just sown everywhere. Doesn't sound like, you know, the way to do it, does it? When I plant my seed, I don't just go in my backyard and throw it out there. We have to have some spiritual understanding here now. We have gardens, and we're very particular about exactly where we plant. You don't see that here, though. Why not? Well, our Lord is planting a garden. He is planting a particular garden. The Scripture says he's going to hedge it about. He has hedged it about. It's a secret, hedged, safe garden. No birds are going to come down like they do on our, not on his garden. When there's seed cast by the wayside, the bird will come and get it. Well, I don't cast mine by the wayside. They still come and get it. But that's my garden. His garden, uh-uh. Not going to be that way. But see, he's planting a garden, he's hedging it, and he has his particular garden. But this is talking about us sowing the seed. You see, this parable, we need to understand what he's talking about here. The way our Lord plants his garden is by sending us out to cast seed everywhere. We don't know good ground from bad. Do you? Well, it's just planting the good ground. If the other stuff's a waste of time, that's not the Lord's way. We don't know good ground from bad. And this is important now. In the parable in Matthew 13, and we won't turn there because I want to be as concise as I can this morning. But in Matthew 13, there's a parable where there's good seed and bad seed. That's not true in this one. There's one seed. It's the Word of God. But in that parable where there's good seed and bad seed, there's wheat and there's tares. There's weed seeds. And our Lord said that the wheat is his church. The world is his garden. That's why it says God so loved the world, because he loves his garden. He loves his church. He loves his elect. And he said, this world is my garden, and I've planted my seed in it. And the enemy came while we were asleep and planted some weeds. The Lord never loved them. He said, I never knew you. You don't believe because you're not mine. You're not my sheep. The enemy sows tares among the wheat, and the Lord said there to us, you don't know a wheat from a tare. The servant said, Lord, we'll go pull up the tares. He said, no, you won't. You don't know the difference. You'll pull up some wheat. He's teaching the same thing here. Here, the seed is the word. There's just good seed. But there's good ground and bad ground. The elect and the reprobate are different types of soil pictured here. And here we are pictured sowing everywhere for the same reason, because we don't know good ground from bad ground. We just casting seed. Saul of Tarsus would have looked like stony ground to me. How about you? I wouldn't have planted anything there. You know where I would have done? I would have said, look at old Judas Iscariot. He preaches the gospel. He's the treasurer of the 12 apostles. I'm going to plant some seed in there. That's the wayside there. You see, that's why we just cast and see. The Lord will determine where it falls and what the results are. I'm thankful for that. It's not up to me. He just used it. He just letting me in on it. Thank God. He's letting me in on it. In both scenarios, the ultimate result will be the same. The Lord of the harvest will receive fruit unto his everlasting glory. It'll all happen just exactly like he determined that it would. And this is a picture of how that comes about here in this parable. So the seed is cast about seemingly at random, and it falls on various types of ground, and it is incorruptible seed. The seed is good. If nothing grows, it's not a problem with the seed. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. He said to them right there when he was explaining to his disciples, he said, the seed is the word. And it's incorruptible seed. It's living seed. It's seed which liveth and abideth forever. It's seed that never loses its power to bring forth life. And it's heirloom seed, isn't it? It's passed down from generation to generation without any contamination or any alteration. The Word of God. And sometimes it takes a while for it to spring up. If it falls on stony ground, it'll spring up quickly. But if it falls on good ground, not necessarily. Not necessarily quickly. But that's not a flaw in the seed. That's just God's good providence. Sometimes a seed that's sown in youth will spring up in old age. Sometimes, like with the thief on the cross, the seed germinates almost immediately. And that's God's business. Now, we're just sowing the seed. And we know this. We know this now. When God's good seed meets up with good ground, that he has chosen and prepared and plowed and fertilized and watered and worked, there will be life. There will be eternal life because the seed is eternal. It's incorruptible seed. Now, how will we know? We're throwing out seed and we don't know good ground from bad. How will we know if the seed has fallen on good ground or on rocky ground? How will we know? One word, time. Time will tell us as much as we can ever know. We never can know for sure in this life. We don't need to. The Lord knows. The Lord knows. And I don't just mean when I say time, I don't just mean we have to wait to see if something springs up. Even if something springs up, our Lord said time is important here. And I'm not making this up. Look at verses 16 and 17. Look at what he said. Chapter 4, verse 16. These are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receiveth it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure. You see those next words? But for a time. How are you going to know if the ground was good or bad? Time. They endure, but for a time. Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ said that now, not me. John 8:31, listen to this. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then is a chronological word, isn't it? Then are you my disciples indeed, if you continue in my word. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The seed by the wayside, it never even seems to make it into the ground at all. It's cast and it falls upon perhaps a path instead of on any ground. It falls on top. But immediately, it says, immediately, the fowls of the air, and our Lord said, that's Satan. That's Satan. The fact that it's plural there is not significant. A lot of times people take parables and they like to make every little detail. It's the gospel. It's a picture of the gospel. And only what our Lord specifically teaches by it is to be learned. We're not to make something out of everything. He said fowls. Well, what are the fowls? It's Satan. That's who it is. He said it was. Sometimes we get hung up on plural or singular. The fowls are Satan, he said. He may send one of his fallen angels or one of his servants on this earth to do it. But it's Satan doing it. He comes and takes immediately. He takes the word away. He takes away the one thing. This is the business that Satan's in now. He doesn't care if you smoke or drink. I'm telling you the truth now. You may not hear the truth very many places, but I pray God you're going to hear it here. He doesn't care if you smoke or drink or go see R-rated movies. The truth of Christ, the gospel, he knows he's got to stop it from coming to you. He's got to take it away from you if he can, if he's going to win. And this, of course, manifests itself in a lot of different ways. He'll take the word away any way that he can that the Lord allows him to do it. He may have you counting the light bulbs this morning and just not caring. He may have you thinking about the ball game or what you're going to eat this afternoon. He may have you so bowed up about something that's happened that you can't hear with any real consideration a word that I say this morning. The word will have no effect upon you at all. Now let me ask you this. Do you suppose that the Son of God, if he chose you from eternity, loved you, he said he chose his people from eternity now. You're going to have to throw this book away if you're not believing that. And just be honest with yourself and go read something else. Believe the Quran or something. Because this book says God chose his people from eternity. Do you imagine he did that and sent his son down here to redeem them? He said, I gave my life for my sheep. The ones that the Father giveth me, that's the ones I'm interceding for, John chapter 17. Okay, do you imagine that he did that, chose and loved from eternity and gave his precious, shed his precious blood to redeem them, and he's going to let Satan snatch the word of God away from them? No. These are the same ones that are in the other parable. It's the same story. There was good seed and bad seed. Here, there's good seed and good ground and bad ground. But it's the same gospel truth. He said, every plant that my heavenly Father hasn't planted will be rooted up. He wasn't trying to keep that from happening. He was accomplishing it. For a little while, Satan may snatch the seed away from you. But let's keep this perspective on all that's said here. God is sovereign over all of this. His people are going to be saved. He's using Satan to do it, not fighting him. We need to understand it. God is not fighting Satan. He's using him. Satan is accomplishing the will of God. Others here, he said, they fall on stony ground. It's ground that maybe there's a little, maybe an inch or two of soil on top, but there's some of that around here, isn't there? You try planting on some of that. You don't realize there's a rock down there. You'll find it when you start tilling. I've found a few big ones. And I'm going to either get rid of that rock or I'm going to plant somewhere else, because you plant on the stony ground, it'll spring up. But when it starts getting hot and they don't have any root, and it can't abide, it can't continue. They get excited about it now. He said, they receive the word with joy. And I'll tell you this, and you may think I ought not to say things like this, but let me tell you something. We're just here for a little while now, and this is too important to mince words. I can think of two examples in this church, and I don't want you sitting there speculating about it. You may not even know who they are. But this is important now. I can think of two examples of this church who are probably the two people who were most excited about what they heard when they came here. And neither one of them are here this morning. This is what the Lord is teaching us now. The two most seemingly favorable reactions to the message preached here that I can recall, they both just gushed about what a blessing it was to have a place to hear the gospel. And neither one of the two will likely ever come back here. If the Lord brings them back, I'll rejoice with them. But I doubt it. You see, we're watching this play out here. This is not just a nice story that our Lord told. We're living it now. And this is a warning. It's an exhortation. It's the truth of God. He said, hearken. Did you notice that? When he was out on that little ship and they were standing on the seashore, he said, hearken! This is life and death. And he emphasizes their emotion in this one, doesn't he? With joy, with passion. There was passion, but no perseverance. No endurance. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I don't want to go long this morning, but I want to say what needs to be said if I can. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at what Paul said to young Timothy here. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong. He starts out saying that, be strong. And you remember now in the parable, there was no perseverance. There was no endurance. There was offense. And they just couldn't continue. That's why Paul is saying here, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness. When opposition came, those ones on stony ground, they couldn't endure. They couldn't take the heat. And so Paul is saying to Timothy there, endure hardness. This is not a game. This is war. You're going to face trouble. You're going to face want. You're going to face opposition. And all of you are too. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Is there not a cause? No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. He chose you to be a soldier. And if a man also, listen to these examples. He's talking about warfare. Here he talks about masteries. If a man also strive for masteries, yet he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. The husbandman that laboreth, that works for it, that does what it takes. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. In battle, there are losses and pain and fear, and there's got to be violent determination. In masteries, you know what that is? Sports. In football. I know a little bit about football. There are no shortcuts to the end zone. You're going to have to go through some people to get there. That's what Paul's talking about here. On a farm, there's no sleeping in. The husbandman don't sleep in. He labors. You know what that word means? The word laboreth there, the one word he used to describe the husbandman. In this context, it means to exhaust yourself. That'll be the one thing that brings in the first fruits that you'll enjoy. Exhaust yourself. Leave every bit of it. But these stony ground here, some little something comes up. And they're offended. Things don't go exactly the way they think things ought to go. And because they have no root in themselves, they're gone. Nobody has any root in themselves. And being left to themselves, they're goners. Can we hear? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. There may be some like that here this morning. I may be one of them. Our Lord's talking to all of us now. I guarantee he would not have any of us dismiss this and say, well, that's not me. He's talking to the other ones now. Oh, be careful. Others have said that. Ephesians 3:14, listen to this. Paul said, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I bow on my knees, for this is why, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Paul knew it was going to take some strength. It's going to take some endurance. You're going to have to be able to withstand some heat. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's what it takes right there. If you're going to have strength in the inner man, you're not going to wake up with it. You're not going to work it up. It's going to be because Christ is in you. I can do all things through Christ, which what? Strengtheneth me. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Oh, I pray, I bow my knees to the Father that he would strengthen us with might. And then the thorny ground here shows signs of life for some time, maybe for a long time. He said, these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word and the cares of this world. Three things. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Some say that these are believers. They're just unfruitful Christians. Let me tell you what our Lord said about them. John 15:5, he said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You'll be fruitless, like these ones he's talking about here. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Does that sound like an unfruitful Christian to you? If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Oh God, whoever abides in Christ shall bear fruit. He's ordained it now unto his own glory. It can't fail. It ain't up to you. You're going to bear it. That's not in question here. But these thorny ground hearers are unfruitful because the word is choked by three things. The cares, that is, the concerns, the considerations, and anxieties of this world. You're worried about the wrong thing. Your priorities are in this world and not in the things of God. The deceitfulness of riches. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Riches can make you think that you have everything when you have absolutely nothing. That's deceitfulness. A man who has nothing but Christ has everything. Riches won't teach us that. What are the other things in this world that are more important to you than Christ and his ministry? Might as well be honest and just name them. What are you so taken up with in this life that will keep you from worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ? What are they? The lusts of other things, the desire, the affection for other things. Now, understand this too. Believers have to deal with thorns too. He's not teaching here that on the good ground there's never any thorns. We know better than that. But rather than choking the word, there's a different effect when it's good ground that the Lord has prepared. Paul said, by God's grace, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know what you call that? That's good ground. That's what that is. He had a thorn in his flesh, and it didn't choke the word. It said, I glory in whatever the Lord sends me as long as his power is upon me. If it's evidence of his power, then I rejoice in it, whatever it is. That's good ground now. That's a heart opened by God to whom it is given to know his truth. Do you know what the mystery is? He said, to you it is given to know the mystery. Do you know what the mystery is? We saw this in our study in Matthew too, didn't we? Our Lord said to his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some are saying this, some are saying that." And then he said, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And our Lord said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." You know the mystery. The mystery is him. It's Christ and him crucified. The word lives in the good ground because these ones abide in Christ. Where he's the source of life. We abide in him as the branches. He's the vine. And so there's life. He is life, and he's the source of all life, and they bear fruit because they abide in him. And God is glorified in that they bear much fruit. Good ground is blood-drenched ground under the blood of Jesus. Paul said that Christ is our propitiation through faith in his blood. And though this seed is sown randomly from the perspective of the sower here, when the seed falls on good ground, it's God who planted it. It wasn't me. That's why, remember what I quoted a while ago? It was Matthew 15:13 is where it is. He answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." We're sowing seed. We can say we planted. Paul said, "I've planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." But who really planted it, if it fell on good ground, was God. Otherwise, it's going to be rooted up, he said. That's pretty clear. He may use thorns and birds, but he does the planting and he does the rooting up. All things are of God. Good ground. Good ground. We weren't born that way, were we? You remember when he said there's none good but one? That's God. If I am good ground, then it is because I am in him. Paul said, "Of him, of God, are you in Christ Jesus, who has made unto us everything we need. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." What is the fruit that we bear? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. The fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the flesh. The fruit of the flesh in Galatians 5 is all manner of sin that we by nature are full of. But the fruit of the Spirit is what we bear unto his glory. Do you know who bears this fruit? Listen to Galatians 5:24. After our Lord there by the Apostle Paul to the church in Galatia listed the fruit of the Spirit. By the way, that is an important singular there, because it's all, you don't have some and not other. It's fruit. It's manifest in all those different ways. But he said right after that, the next verse, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Who bears the fruit of the Spirit? They that are his. They that were chosen by him from the foundation of the world. Redeemed by him. Represented by him as their high priest. Redeemed by him with his precious blood. They that are Christ's, apostrophe S. He that hath ears to hear this morning, let him hear. I pray that you are Christ's. And I pray that I am too. And that by his grace and providence and power, we'll bear much fruit unto his glory. I know this, if there's any fruit born at all, he's going to get the glory. The fruit of his Spirit. Let's pray together.